And George Mueller walked over to the door. He opened the door, and there was the milkman. You see, the milkman's cart had just broken down outside. He said, "Hey, I have these 10 cans of milk in my cart, and they're going to spoil because my cart just broke down right outside of your door. Could the children use milk this morning? Is there any way that you could just take my milk this morning?" And as he was carrying in the milk, there was another knock at the door. And as he opened the door, the smell of fresh bread began to come in the room. And there was the baker holding these large trays of bread. And he said, "I don't know what it was, but God woke me up at 2 a.m. this morning, and I just felt that you guys needed bread. Do you guys happen to need bread? I've been baking bread all morning long." They carried in the large trays of bread, and the children had plenty to eat that morning, all in answer to a prayer of faith. An incredible prayer of faith. No wonder that it was said about George Mueller years later that he was the man who got great things done by a great God. If you've ever read the story of George Mueller, you know that this was not just a one-time occurrence. Over 63 years, he received 1,453,513 pounds and 13 shillings in donations and gifts. And here's the thing. He never asked for one single donation in all that time, because he was determined that he would show people that God can answer prayer, that God can provide for his people. And so he simply relied on the power of prayer to feed the orphans at his orphanage. Incredible man. And he goes on to talk about why he would have done that. Mueller wanted to show Christians that God could be taken at his word, that he would fulfill his promise to us. His favorite Bible promise was Psalm 84:10. And he talks about how he came to claim this promise. He said, "One evening on December 5th, the subject of my prayer all at once became different. I was reading Psalm 84 and was particularly struck more than at any time before with verse 10. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." I thought a few moments about these words and then was led to apply them to the case of the orphan house. It struck me that I never asked the Lord for anything concerning it. And so began his journey of faith that has inspired millions, all based upon one short promise. He was able to affect the lives of over 2,000 children at a time. 10,000 children in his lifetime were fed and taken care of, all in answer to the prayer of faith. Incredible. What made George Mueller pray a prayer like that? How did he believe a promise like that? Well, interesting thing, George Mueller said that he learned to trust the Bible by reading the Bible. Funny thing, huh? In fact, he would read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. In his lifetime, he read the Bible about 200 times or more. 200 times. Is that incredible? No wonder he knew to trust Jesus, because he had been with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He'd been transformed by being in the very presence of Jesus. He knew what it was to be close to Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10 records one of my favorite prayers in the entire Bible. It's one of the most powerful prayers, a powerful answer to prayer, an answer to prayer that really shocks me. It's probably the greatest physical miracle in the entire Bible. In Joshua 10, the Israelites have just come into the promised land. They've crossed over the Jordan. They had that incredible miracle take place as they crossed the Jordan. They've conquered Jericho. They've seen God do incredible things. But all of a sudden, they are facing one of the greatest challenges so far. 5 kings come together, and they're headed out to attack Gibeah. You see, the Gibeonites were the ones who made a league kind of dishonestly with the Israelites. And they made this league with them. And so all these 5 kings decided, we're going to take out the Gibeonites and then we're going to wipe out the Israelites. And so the Gibeonites send a message to Joshua saying, "Joshua, please help us. They're coming to destroy us." So Joshua, a man of prayer and a man of faith, goes to God and asks God, "What should I do?" And look in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them will stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. You see, to march to Gilgal would have taken him all night long. It was probably about 20 miles, and so that would have been an intense march for them. But they march all night long, and the moment they get there, it says in verse 10, "And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it came about as they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword." As they're going from this incredible battle, they're there, and they get to the city, they begin to attack, and everybody begins to flee. And they're going up this pass. It would have been about a 2,000-foot climb, and they're racing up this climb, and you can just see it as they're going up this pass, and the Israelites are chasing after them. They're watching as God is sending down hailstones upon them. Just imagine how tired they are at that point. Imagine as they've marched all night long, and now they're trying to chase these guys who are running up this mountain pass. Hailstones are coming down from God. They're seeing this mighty victory. And as you get to the top of this pass, imagine as Joshua finally crests that hill, he gets up there and he looks down, and on the other side was a very steep descent. And as he looks down that descent, at that point, I think in my own heart, I would have been satisfied. I would have said, "God, you answered my prayers. Hail's come down from heaven. Our enemies are being destroyed. Praise God that we're seeing a mighty victory today." But Joshua isn't satisfied, because Joshua had a promise that God was going to totally wipe out his people. Joshua had the promise of a living God on his side. And so Joshua, as he looks off in the distance, he notices something. He notices that the sun is beginning to set. And as he begins to notice that the sun is going low in the sky, read verse 12 with me. As Joshua prays one of the craziest prayers I have ever heard in my life. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Aijalon.'" What? Who prays that kind of prayer? Sun, stand still? I mean, I like days to last long when I'm in Hawaii. So the next time that I'm out on the beach and I'm there and I'm enjoying the surf and I'm having fun, maybe I want to go snorkeling a little bit longer. And I see that the sun's about to set, or maybe I just want to pause one of those beautiful sunsets. Do I look out there and say, "Sun, stand still"? What's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. All right? Why? What would have to happen for the sun to stop? Just think about that as we read verse 13. "So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua, 'And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day.'" 24 extra hours for their battle. The sun stood still. What would God have to have done for that to take place? We don't exactly know, right? Exactly. But to think about it, at a minimum, the earth would have had to stop rotating so that the sun could stay in place in the sky. And it says the moon stopped too. So somehow God holds the moon there in place above the earth without rotating around the earth anymore. God is stopping heaven in answer to prayer for Joshua to accomplish the victory that God had promised. You see, they were in the promised land. They were on their way to victories that God had promised them, and God was answering prayers of faith. We are on the verge of the promised land, and God wants to answer prayers of faith today, just like he did back in that day. God wants to answer your prayers of faith. He wants to stop heaven for the problems of your life. He wants to answer our prayers. Question is, what gave Joshua the audacity to ask for such a crazy thing? Why would Joshua even think to do that? What gave him the boldness to cry out to God, "Make the sun stand still"? He had a relationship with God. He knew the character of God. That's exactly right. All right? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Because when I think about the life of Joshua, I usually think about his later years. I think about the time when he was in the Promised Land and he was seeing all these incredible miracles. I think about how he marched the children of Israel around Jericho. I think about how they crossed the Jordan. I think about the incredible things that Joshua did. But what about when Joshua was a young man? Exodus 33, starting in verse 7, says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of what? Of meeting, the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Okay, so what would I go? Moses pitches this tent outside of Israel. Why did he pitch this tent? What would I go out there to do? To seek the Lord. And it's really interesting when you read the Hebrew, the Bible just comes even more alive. And the word there in the Hebrew for seeking God is a word that doesn't just mean like an ordinary seeking after something, like we're playing hide and go seek or something. You see, this is a seeking, like the seeking that's talked about in 1 Samuel 19:2, where Saul is seeking the life of David. Think about for a minute what Saul was willing to do to seek the life of David. When Saul was seeking the life of David, he was willing to make himself an absolute fool in order to seek the life of David. You know, he was willing to do whatever it took. Even when his own son stood in the way, he was ready to pin Jonathan to the wall in order to get to David. See, Joshua was willing to do whatever it took for his God. Joshua was going to seek God. We're going to find out. But here, it says that those who went to the tent were going to seek God like Saul was seeking the life of David. They were going to seek God with all their hearts. They were going to do whatever it took. They were going to let nothing get in the way of seeking their God. Continue on in verse 8. "And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent." Just imagine, 2 million people in that vast camp, this like huge city there in the wilderness, and they all get up, they all look at the tent. Verse 9, "And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses." That's church, huh? Imagine that church service. You have 2 million people standing there. They're watching as Moses goes, and the very presence of God comes to the door of the tent. And there they know that their leader is communing with God. What a church service, huh? It goes on. In verse 10, "When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent." Verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Wow, isn't that closeness? Don't you want that kind of closeness? Don't you want to know Jesus like that? Well, here's the thing. So did Joshua. Because I usually stop reading the verse at that point. But continue reading the verse. Verse 11 continues. It says, "When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." What did you go to the tent to do? Where is Joshua? You went to the tent to do whatever it took possible to seek the presence of God. You went there to do whatever it took to be with Jesus, and Joshua would not depart from the tent. You see, Joshua was just a young man. He was just following in Moses' footsteps. He didn't have any great mission. He wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a great warrior. But Joshua was staying in the tent. Joshua was not departing from the presence of God. Joshua was doing whatever it took to be with Jesus. See, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it tells us that all these things that happened to the Israelites in their wanderings happened as an example to those of us who are living in the end, We're living in the very end of time, and could it be that we need the example of Joshua? Joshua who did not depart from the tent and who was then ready to pray, "Sun, stand still." And moon in the valley of Ajalon, "Maybe heaven would stop when I prayed if I stayed in the tent a little longer." What do you think? The secret of success is a union of divine power with human effort. Those who achieve the greatest results are those who rely most implicitly upon the almighty arm. The man who commanded, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon," is the man who for hours lay prostrate upon the earth in prayer in the camp at Gilgal. The men of prayer are the men of power. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 509. Joshua was the man who for hours lay prostrate in the camp at Gilgal. Before he went and marched on that battle, can you imagine all the things that Joshua needed to get done? If the next day you knew that you were going to have this incredible battle to fight, would you spend your night with your face to the ground praying to Jesus? I hope that I would, but I'm afraid I would think of all the things I needed to get done, all the things I needed to organize, all the things, and say, "God, would you just please bless what I got to get done today? I've got all this to do for you today, Jesus. So would you just come and help me? I need to get this done." But Joshua would not depart from the tent. Joshua was the one who, for hours, lay prostrate on his face. The men of prayer are the men of power. This same passage goes on to say this, because we might be thinking, "Hey, I don't have a battle to fight. I don't have any Gibeonites to save from attacking armies. So what is God going to do for me? Does he really want to stop heaven for me?" Goes on to say, we are told of a greater battle to take place in the closing scenes of Earth's history, when Jehovah has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. We are on the verge of a greater battle. We are on the verge of the promised land. And there are greater victories to take place than the sun standing still and the moon stopping over the valley of Ajalon. God wants to do greater things in answer to prayer, and the men and women of prayer are going to be the men and women of power. Are you going to be a man and woman of prayer? Am I going to be a man and woman of prayer? I sure want to be. We talked... I don't want to be a woman of prayer. Sorry about that. I just want to be a man of prayer. We talked about earlier in the week about Gospel Workers, page 255, where Ellen White says this, "God's messengers must tarry long with him if they would have success in their work." Tarry long. Hours. The emphasis is continually, repeatedly on a long period of time. They must tarry long with him if they would have success in their work. The story is told of an old Lancashire woman who was listening to the reasons that her neighbors gave for their minister's success. They spoke of his gifts, of his style of address, of his manners. "Nay," said the old woman, "I will tell you what it is. Your man is very thick with the Almighty." You see, Joshua was very thick with the Almighty. Joshua knew what it was to be with Jesus. He knew what it was to not depart from the tent. He knew what it was to stay with the Master. He knew what it was to see God answer powerful prayers. And throughout the Bible history, you see repeated experiences like this. We talked about Moses, who in Deuteronomy 9:25, he fell down on his face for 40 days straight, 40 days and night, just praying. No food, no water. He's there in prayer to save the lives of 2 million Israelites who God was ready to wipe out. Moses, that intercessor, who would go up on the mountain and was there for 40 days, just constantly in prayer, constantly in the very presence of God. David, it says in the Psalms that he prayed 7 times a day. Daniel, what was Daniel ready to go to the lion's den for? Daniel was ready to pray. He said, "I have to pray 3 times a day, even if it means going to the lion's den." He was willing to stand for his devotional time. I mean, we talk about standing for the Sabbath. We talk about not working on the Sabbath and how that's going to be a key issue. But what about our time with Jesus? How important of an issue is that to us? Are we willing to go to prison for our time with Jesus? Are we willing to spend that time with Jesus every day, to be on our face before our Master for hours, if that's what it takes? Are we willing to be lit on fire by His Word, as Pastor Myers has been talking about? Are we willing to take that time with God every single day? Jesus, in Mark 1:35, it says that He rose early in the morning. While it was still dark, He went up on the mountain to pray. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, it talks about how it was His custom to go to the Mount of Olives to pray. When they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, that wasn't just like a one-time occurrence right before the cross. No, He was always going there to pray. It was His custom to spend the night in prayer. Just listen as it in second volume of the Testimonies, page 202. It says, He frequently continued His petitions through the entire night. He is our example. If we would remember this and imitate Him, we would be much stronger in God. Do you want to be much stronger in God? I want to be much stronger in God. Then I need to imitate Jesus. And Jesus frequently spent the entire night in prayer. Now, I have to be honest, I don't exactly know how this works, because I get real tired when I'm up all night long. But if you read about Jesus and His experience, He would be energized by that time with Jesus. He would have come out of that in the morning, ready to work all day long, to be healing people, to be working miracles. He did His greatest miracles after He spent the entire night in prayer. I want to be that close to Jesus. I want to know God like that. I want to spend time with God like Jesus spent time with God. We can go on through Christian history, and if you think about even the New Testament, you have people like Paul, who he went to Arabia for 3 years, and he was just there seeking God. You have Peter, who you find him when they came to find him, and he was just there praying on the roof. Throughout Acts, the church was birthed in prayer. It was the apostles. When things were happening in the church and it was difficult to manage everything that was going on, they didn't say, okay, well, we need to hire some people to go be our prayer team so that we can focus on what the people need. They said, we're going to devote ourselves to Bible study and to prayer. That was the focus of the early church. And as the church progressed, it continued to be that way. You read about great men of faith who would constantly spend hours with God. They would constantly be in God's presence. That was their source of power. That was what gave them strength. In the Reformation, we read in the Great Controversy on page 216 about Martin Luther. It says, from the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world in the Great Reformation. You think about it, if the Reformation hadn't have taken place, the world would be totally different than we know today. We would have never gotten out of the mess that we were in during the Dark Ages. The world was totally transformed by what a few men stood up for during the Great Reformation. That's why we enjoy the freedom that we have here in America, is because of what a few men were willing to do. And it says that it was from the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world in the Great Reformation. There, with holy calmness, the servants of the Lord set their feet upon the rock of His promises. During the struggle at Augsburg, Luther did not pass a day without devoting 3 hours at least to prayer. And they were hours selected from those most favorable to study. Martin Luther was a man of prayer. Martin Luther was willing to spend 3 hours a day in prayer at the most critical time of his life, when what he thought he most needed to do maybe was to be studying for that incredibly intense trial. But instead, he was there on his face before his Maker. He was there in the tent with Jesus. He wasn't willing to depart from God's presence, because he knew that that was the source of his strength, the source of his power. Our pioneers, Joseph Bates, James and Ellen White, you read about the lives that they lived. You read in Life Sketches or in the first volume of the Testimonies. And I challenge you to just go through that and put some kind of mark around the times when they spent in prayer. It's amazing to see how frequently it occurs. They're constantly in prayer. They're frequently praying throughout the night. They would meet together in the groves to pray. This movement was birthed in prayer, and it will be finished through prayer. In answer to prayer. As God moves heaven in answer to prayer. Growing up, there were some things that I was willing to totally devote my life to. One of them was a Pathfinder bike-a-thon, which sounds like a crazy thing to totally devote your life to, but I just thought it was so important. I thought, you know, I'll do whatever it takes to one day out of the year ride for 9 hours around this track on my bike, and if I can ride 120, 130 miles, then I will be fulfilled. And in order to accomplish this mission of mine, I decided that I would train every single day for hours. And some of my friends told me that I needed to change my diet in order to be able to ride further in the bike-a-thon. For the first year, I just barely missed my 100 mark. I rode 97 miles, and it didn't work out so well for me. So the next year, they told me, you need to give up dairy products and sugar. You need to totally change your diet. I was like, those are my favorite things. I can't change just for a bike-a-thon. But I gave those things up for a bike-a-thon so that I could have more energy, more strength to ride my bike. What am I willing to have more strength? What am I willing to do to have more strength to spend time with Jesus? What am I willing to do to have more energy to work for Jesus? Then when I got into high school, I started playing sports, and I lived about an hour away from the academy where I went to school. And our practices for sports were about 6 a.m. So I'd have to get up about 4:30 in the morning, and I'd set my alarm. I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd get in my car, and I'd drive down there. I would be super tired. Then I'd get to the gym, and my coach would yell at me to run around in circles and to do suicides up and down the court and to do all these things that weren't necessarily that much fun. But I knew that it would make a difference. See, I knew that it would transform my body and give me strength to do this. And so I was willing to do it, even though it hurt sometimes, even though it wasn't always that much fun. You know, there were some days where we'd get there and we would have a scrimmage and we were just playing basketball the whole morning, and that would be tons of fun. But other days, we'd get there and we'd be running the entire practice for 2 hours. And that wasn't as much fun. Recently, I began to wonder, am I willing to put the same kind of exertion into my experience with God? Am I willing to seek Jesus like that? Am I willing to spend that kind of time in His Word that I was willing to be able to be successful at sports? Am I willing to wake up early in the morning, maybe to sacrifice some sleep if I'm really busy, in order that I can spend more time with Jesus? You know, because sometimes you open up your Bible and maybe God isn't speaking to you in this incredible way. It might feel like you're just running for the amount of time. Like you're just, the coach is making you run these laps around the gym. But there's going to be other times when you open your Bible and you see there you're having that exciting experience where God is just speaking to you through the entire time when you're in His Word. And it's going to be life transforming. But either way, every morning it's worth it to take that time, because we know the end result. Because the men and women of prayer are the men and women of power. I want to be a man of power. I want to bring glory to God. About 2 years ago, I moved to Michigan to go to school. And I realized that during that time, I was going to have a little more time on my hands. In fact, one of my friends, he told me about another of our friends who at one time was a really skinny guy. Now this guy, he's not skinny at all anymore. He's one of the buffest guys that I know. Like, this guy is huge. And so when I got there and I met this new friend, he told me about how this guy had been really skinny before. I didn't believe him at first. He said, no, really, this guy was so skinny, but when he came back from the seminary, he was huge. I said, really? How did that take place? Why did the transformation take place? And he said, well, I asked him the same question. I said, what happened to you, man? You used to be this scrawny kid, and now you're this buff guy. What happened to you out there at Andrews? And he said, well, there's not really much else to do here. He became buff while he was there, and as my friend told me this story, I thought, you know what? I don't think I have much chance of being like that. But I know one thing, that I want to leave here a warrior for Jesus Christ. I want to become closer to Jesus than ever before. And so I'm going to have this extra time, and I'm going to have this schedule that's a little more regimented. So I'm going to do whatever it takes to come close to Jesus. And God impressed upon me, hey, you were willing to give up eating dairy products and eating refined sugar and these different things for the bike-a-thon. And you were willing to get up early in the morning to play sports. You're willing to spend hours. Are you willing to do that to be in my presence? I said, okay, Jesus. I'll give you that chance because I want to know you, Jesus. I want to be with you. Nothing else matters but to know you. I began to spend that time. And I wish that I could tell you that I came out of the seminary and I was just, I was lit on fire and I'm an incredible preacher now. But that's obviously not true. I wish that every single detail of my life had been, you know, I don't know exactly what I was expecting. You know, I don't know if I expected to come out like Moses and my face just shining and people would just be falling in conversion around me. I don't know what it was that I expected. But I can tell you this, that Jesus changed my heart while I was there. You know, when you're in the presence of Jesus, He just has a way of revealing what you really need. It may not be what you think you need, but it's what you really need. I went through a softening process while I was there, because God just revealed that my heart was a lot harder than I thought it was. That I was a lot more impatient than was necessary. That even though I might be right sometimes, I usually went about it in the wrong way. I realized that I hadn't treated people in the right way and that I needed to apologize to them. I began to recognize I needed Jesus desperately. And if you get nothing else out of your time in the presence of Jesus than more of a desire for Jesus, count it a success. Count it a success. Testimony to Ministers, page 388, says this, as the mind dwells upon Christ, the character is molded after the divine similitude. The thoughts are pervaded with the sense of His goodness, His love. We contemplate His character, and thus He is in all of our thoughts. His love encloses us. We're there, not departing from the tent, and His love, His presence just wraps around us. I can only imagine what it was like for Joshua as he stayed in the tent, as the Shekinah glory was in that place, as he was there with Jesus. But the same is promised to us. His love encloses us. If we gaze even for a moment upon the sun in its meridian glory, when we turn our eyes away, don't do this when you go home or when you walk out of here. When we turn our eyes away, the image of the sun will appear in everything at which we look. Thus it will be when we behold Jesus. Everything we look upon reflects His image, the Sun of righteousness. We cannot see anything else or talk of anything else. His image is imprinted upon the eye of the soul and affects every portion of our daily life, softening and subduing our whole nature. That's definitely what was happening to me. I felt that softening, that subduing. By beholding, we are conformed to the divine similitude, even the likeness of Christ. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be lit on fire for Jesus? Do you want to have heartburn? Then stay in the tent, my friends. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about how we are to be living sacrifices. Tell me this, what happens to a sacrifice? I mean, after they slit the throat of the lamb and they set the lamb upon that altar of sacrifice, what's the next step? Fire. That's exactly right. The sacrifice must be consumed by fire. I love Pastor Meyer's sermon yesterday, talking about the blueprint and talking about God being a consuming fire and how the righteous are going to burn forever. You see, in order to be ready to burn forever, we need to become living sacrifices today. We need for the glory of God to fill us today. And in order to be filled with fire, we need to be in the presence of fire every day. We need to spend time in Jesus' presence, who is a consuming fire. We need to be close to the fire. Because I remember there was one time where my friends and I, we built this huge bonfire. We thought we'd make it as tall as we could. We got it to be about like 10 feet high, maybe something like that. And as it began to burn down, it was getting a little lower, maybe about 6 feet high. My friend suddenly said, let's jump through it. I said, are you serious? We're going to get burned. He said, no, we're going to jump through this fire. I said, okay, you first. So he backed up, and he got as far away as he could, and he sprinted off across, and he jumped through the fire, and nothing happened to him. I thought, this is amazing. I'm going to do this, much to my wife's chagrin. And so I got there, and I ran, and I jumped through the fire, and I landed on the other side, and I was okay. Nothing wrong. And so immediately I turned around and jumped through the fire again, and back and forth across the fire. And then all of a sudden, I began to smell something. It smelled like burning hair. And I looked at my arms, and my arms' hairs were singed. And somebody said that my eyelashes looked a little funny, and my eyebrows were a little funny. I began to singe myself. The more time that I spent inside of that fire, the more I was set on fire. You see, the harder an object is, usually, the harder it is to get it to set on fire. You have to put it in the fire longer and longer. Right? I've found that my heart is very hard. And if I just brush through the fire real fast, it's not going to be a big effect on me. It's not going to make that big of a difference. I need to be immersed in the fire. I need to be in the consuming fire every day for a long period of time. I need to tarry long in the presence of Jesus. And so that His love can encompass me, so that I can be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know, that might take a lot of effort, a lot of determination. Gospel Workers, page 100 says, guard jealously your hours for prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Guard jealously your hours for prayer. Are we guarding jealously our hours for prayer? I haven't been nearly as much as I want to. I want to know Jesus so much more because nothing else really matters to me anymore. Signs of the Times, November 18, 1886, says this, go to your closet, dear reader, and there plead with God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Be in earnest, be sincere, Jacob-like, wrestle in prayer. What did Jacob say? I will not let you go until you bless me. Do not leave your closet until you feel strong in God. Remain until unutterable longings for salvation are awakened in your heart and the sweet evidence is obtained of pardon for sin. This is worth giving up anything to have. It's worth trimming down our lives. It's worth streamlining our lives to be with Jesus, to spend time in prayer, to spend time reading His Word, to have our face in the book. Amen? It's worth doing whatever it takes. And I don't know what takes up your time. There's all kinds of things that take up my time. But I want to streamline my life. You see, we live in a time where the enemy has filled up our lives with stuff that's unessential. From newspapers to TV to movies and Facebook. The list goes on and on about the things that just suck up all of our time that could be given to spending time with Jesus. And I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be lit on fire for my God. I want to be the light of the world, and that's only going to take place as I eliminate the stuff in my life that's holding me back from Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it not only because of what it will do in your life, but because of what Jesus was willing to do. Jesus, who, as He stood there in heaven, He had a universe to rule. Think about all the responsibilities that Jesus had. And yet He said, I'm clearing my schedule. I'm wiping my calendar clean. I'm stepping down into this tiny planet who's desperate for me. I'm going to spend 30 years of my life walking around on the planet. 33 years of my life. And then I'm going to die on a cross so that they can experience me, so that they can have the privilege of being in my presence. Jesus was willing to wipe His schedule for you. Will you wipe yours for Him? I want to. So my challenge to you is, first of all, to streamline your life so that you have more time for Jesus. And second of all, I want to challenge some of you out here today to a serious commitment of more time with Jesus. For some of you, this might sound a little bit out there, but I want to challenge you to spend at least an hour a day with Jesus. Ellen White talks about that if we spend a thoughtful hour contemplating the life of Christ, we would be far more effective in our ministry. I want to challenge you, as a bare minimum, to take an hour in the presence of Jesus every day. If you're already spending an hour, don't think that you get off easily. I think God is calling me to more. He's calling you to more. He wants us to press deeper into His presence, to not depart from the tent. You want to commit to spending at least an hour a day? If so, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And everyone, feel free to close your eyes and not to... If you don't want to stand for this, don't feel like there's something wrong with you or anything like that, because this is just something I want you to take as a serious commitment. A serious commitment to be in the presence of Jesus every day for at least an hour a day, because then this experience that we're having here at Army will continue. You see, it's only been the presence of Jesus through His Word that has been transforming our lives here. And if we continue it after we leave here, this experience will continue. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you were willing to clear your schedule for us. Help us to be willing to clear our schedule for you. Help us to believe that you will stop heaven in answer to our prayers of faith, just like you did for Joshua. Help us to be willing, like Joshua, to not depart from the tent. No matter the busyness that's going around us, no matter the responsibilities that we might have, help us to seek you with all of our heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.